Good morning, everyone. Perhaps I could cut across your conversation, draw your attention this way. My name is Andrew, and along with Matt and Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And I'm going to be speaking this morning on the theme of missional community from the book of Acts. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the book of Acts. It's found in the New Testament part of the Bible. This is a talk that falls in a series of talks we're doing over a number of weeks at the start of the new year on vision. And last week, if you were here, you heard me define vision as a compelling picture of what could be. There's a little bit of a ring in the speakers. Could we just adjust the sound a touch? Thanks. Vision, a compelling picture of what could be. And over the coming weeks, what we're doing as a leadership team, a team of elders, is we're inviting you to dream and talk and pray with us so that we can get excited together about what it is that God is wanting to move us forward into as a church. This morning, I'm going to be focusing especially on those of you who are committed members or regulars here at Grace Church. But if you're a visitor or guest here with us this morning, we trust there'll be something in this that's helpful for you as well. I want to start by reviewing a little bit of what I was talking about last week, not least because a number of you won't have heard this necessarily, but I was speaking from the opening part of the book of Acts, which is an account written by a man named Luke. It tells the story of the early church, how the church came to be. And the early believers' self-discovery, their journey of self-discovery as they worked out what it means to be church. And in the early part of Acts chapter 1, we were looking at these big themes last week. And the first of the themes is this. The book of Acts, this remarkable book that we find in the New Testament part of the Bible, is all about the continuation of Jesus' ministry through his followers, who are also called disciples. A disciple is a learner or an apprentice. And this is how Christianity is different from all other religions. All other religions are based on the work of a founder who completed their work in their lifetime. But Jesus only began his. And the risen Lord Jesus continues his work through ordinary men and women like you and me today. And that's a major theme that we find in the book of Acts. A second major theme is that Jesus' ministry has always been all about the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. That's why Jesus came. That's what Jesus taught about. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again. It's all about the establishment of the kingdom of God, the rule of God on the earth, so that God's will is done on earth as in heaven. It's what Jesus was all about. That's still what Jesus' work, mission, is all about. And then last week, we were looking at this idea that the establishment of God's kingdom happens as people respond to the message of Jesus, aka the gospel, which is a Greek word meaning good news, and become his followers. When someone responds to the good news about Jesus by becoming a follower of his, at that moment, the kingdom of God breaks into that man's or woman's life and they become a new creature, a new creation. They become radically transformed. And that means that the advance of the kingdom happens as the good news about Jesus, the message of Jesus, spreads from one person to another, and the kingdom of God breaks into one life after another. And then the fourth thing we were looking at last week was this, that Jesus commissions and empowers his followers to share the gospel, to go out, to spread the good news around, so that people might become followers of Jesus and the kingdom of God might advance across the face of the earth. We were focusing particularly last week on this section of the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are the final words that Jesus said to his followers before he departed from them. You will receive power, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of Christ, the means by which Jesus continues to be present and active on the earth today. Jesus comes to us by his Spirit. He fills us by his Spirit so that through our lives he's able to continue his mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. A witness speaks of what they've seen, heard, or experienced. You'll be my witnesses. Tell people about me. Tell people what you've experienced of me in Jerusalem, that it's right where you are now. And in Judea, which is the wider region, and Samaria, which is the regions beyond, and to the ends of the earth. And what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about how the early believers then proceeded to live their lives in the light of that statement. And we're going to need God's help as we do that. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we look at this remarkable book, the book of Acts, which is all about what it means to be church, and it's all about what it means to be followers of Jesus in every age, including our own, we pray, would you speak to us? And would you do a deep and lasting work in our lives? We pray this morning that you'd be at work among us by your Spirit, catching us up on mission with Jesus. Would you come and have your way among us in these moments, we ask, for your glory's sake. Amen. What I want to start by saying this morning is that that statement there, the statement from Jesus himself, functions as a kind of headline that you can write over the whole of the book of Acts. Jesus said, you will receive power. You, my followers, in every age will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where you are now and in the wider region of which you're a part and into the regions beyond and even to the ends of the earth. Let's have a look at how this was worked out in the lives of the early believers that we read about in the book of Acts. And I want to talk about the whole of the book of Acts this morning, all 28 chapters worth. And I'm only doing 50% of the preaching slot. So I've got another 15 minutes or so, and then I'm going to hand over to Matt, who's going to do the second part. So let's look at the book of Acts in the next 15 minutes. Acts chapters 1 to 28. The book of Acts divides up neatly into six sections. At various points, Luke, who's writing this account of the early church, steps back from the details of the narrative, and he gives us some progress reports. In effect, Luke gives us updates on the progress of Jesus' mission through his followers up to that particular point in time. And those progress reports are dotted through the book of Acts, and we can divide up the book of Acts by looking at where they sit. So I'm going to give you Luke's progress reports, and we're going to look at the narrative together. So the early believers, well, the very first believers, all lived in Jerusalem, and they were Jewish Christians. And what they did was they proceeded to share the good news about Jesus with their Jewish friends and neighbors. So the first section of the book of Acts, Acts chapters 1 to 6, is all about how the church grew in Jerusalem as Jewish Christians shared the good news about Jesus with other Jews, and those people responded by becoming followers of Jesus for themselves, and the kingdom of God broke into their lives, and then they formed a community which became known as the church in Jerusalem. And Luke's first progress report is found in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, writes Luke, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And then the early Christians were scattered. They became scattered from Jerusalem, and they began to take the good news of Jesus with them wherever they went. So the good news of Jesus spread out into the wider countryside in the region of Judea, and it jumped into the neighboring region, which was the region of Samaria, and people became followers of Jesus there. So we read Luke's second progress report. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was strengthened, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And then we enter section 3, and in this section, we meet a man named Paul, who becomes really important for the story a little bit later on. He becomes a follower of Jesus as he's on his way to a city called Damascus in Syria. And we read about Peter, one of the leaders in the early church, who found himself in the home of a Roman centurion, and he shares the good news with Jesus, of Jesus with this man and his household, and they all become followers of Jesus. And we also read about believers who made their way to the city of Antioch, which was the capital city in the region of Syria. And these believers started spreading the good news of Jesus around, and in time a church became established in Antioch. And we find Luke's third progress report, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. The word of God continued to increase and spread. So you see how the early believers are living in the light of that statement that we were looking at from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Spread the good news of Jesus around that people might become followers. The kingdom of God breaks into people's lives. It's happening. Then we get to the fourth section of Acts. And the focus now is on that church in Antioch. And there are two leaders in that church in Antioch called Paul and Barnabas. Paul, who we'd met a little bit earlier on in the narrative. And they're sent out from the church in Antioch, and they travel across the eastern Mediterranean region, and they share the good news of Jesus wherever they go, and they gather the new followers of Jesus into communities called churches, and they return to Antioch to report to the church about what they've been involved with. And we have Luke's fourth summary report. So the Christians became stronger in the faith, and more people joined the churches daily. Acts chapter 16, verse 5. And then we get into the fifth section of the book of Acts. And Paul goes out again, but this time he travels more widely. And this section of Acts talks about the gospel, the good news of Jesus reaching Europe, because churches are established in Thessalonica and Corinth. And a church is also established in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was the second most significant city in the Roman Empire, second only to Rome itself. And we find Luke's fifth progress report. In this manner, the Lord's message continued to spread widely and increased in power. Acts 19, verse 20. And then in the sixth and final section of the book of Acts, we find that Paul is desperate to get to Rome. He wants to talk about Jesus right in the heart of the Roman Empire. And we read about the fact that he made it. The problem is, he made it as a prisoner. He made it as someone in chains. But in the final section of the book of Acts, Luke wants to show that even though Paul is in chains, nothing can impede or thwart the advance of the gospel. And Luke ends the book of Acts with this statement: boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. A statement which effectively acts as a to-be-continued kind of postscript. That's it, that's the book of Acts. How did I do, Matt? About 7 minutes or so? What is the book of Acts all about? Well, the book of Acts is all about the advance of Jesus' mission through his church. But as I was saying last week, it's also all about the church coming to an understanding of what it means to be church. The early church in the book of Acts is on a journey of self-discovery. All the early Christians were Jews. And Christianity began as a kind of reforming movement within Judaism. But as the book of Acts proceeds, the early believers start to discover slowly and sometimes painfully that's not what it means to be church at all. To be church means to be caught up with what Jesus is doing. It means to be caught up on mission with him in the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the good news of Jesus into the regions beyond, towards the ends of the earth, that people might become his followers and the kingdom of God might break into their lives. That's what it means to be church. And so, to be church means to be on mission. The church is missional in its very identity. That word mission, incidentally, comes from a Latin word which just means sent. To be church means to be people who are conscious of the fact that we're sent. We're sent to spread the good news of Jesus around. The good news of Jesus is not to be kept within the confines of the Christian community, but it needs to get out. It's got to get out, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "I will empower you to get the message out, to get on with it." The church is missional in its identity. Someone, a theologian called Emil Bruno, famously said, "The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning." If you've got burning, you've got fire. If you've not got burning, there's no fire there. The church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. If you've got a group of disciples and they call themselves church, but they're not on mission with Jesus, you've not got church. Because mission is fundamental to the identity of what it means to be church. The church finds its identity as it gets caught up on mission with Jesus. The church is a missional community made up of missional disciples who are caught up with what Jesus is doing. Now, this morning, we want to think about what that means in practice. What does it mean to be a missional community? What does it mean for Grace Church to be a community of people on mission with Jesus, caught up with what Jesus is doing? Now, there are two different expressions of church. Well, church exists in two different forms. The form that perhaps we're most familiar with and that we spend probably most of our time talking about is gathered church. Gathered church is those things we do together, those things we do corporately. Moments like the one that we're in now, our Sunday morning meetings, or perhaps on midweek gatherings as people get together in homes or in all kinds of different contexts. When seen under the gather church heading, mission has to do with those things that we do when we pull together. But most of us aren't living in the context of Christian community most of the time. Because much of the time we're out there in the world working out what it means to follow Jesus in all of the different places where God has put us. This is scattered church. And when seen under this heading, missional church has to do with the sum total of all that God's people are doing during the week as we get on with the business of spreading the message of Jesus around in all the places where God has given us influence. So there's gathered church and there's scattered church. I'm going to talk about scattered church and then hand over to Matt, who's going to talk about gathered church. So, scattered church. Many of you know that I'm on staff here at Grace Church, but I also am a teacher at a local secondary school, and I have to work hard to make sure that I retain the mindset that God has placed me in that school to be on mission with Jesus. What does that mean in practice? What it means is that I work hard at investing in relationships and building good friendships with other people that work there. I'm not as good at that as I'd like to be, by the way. What else does it mean? It means that I respond to opportunities to share my faith, speak to colleagues and sometimes pupils as well about faith in Jesus. But recently, God's been challenging me, saying, Andrew, what are you doing to be proactive? What are you doing not just to respond to opportunities as they come your way, but creating context in which those opportunities to speak of Jesus happen more readily, more frequently? And so what I decided to do recently was make contact with all of the staff that work at my school, surprised how many there are, and invite them to a new group that I was starting up, the idea being that over a period of time we'd go through a book together, a book that raises all kinds of questions about spiritual quest and faith and the internal life. And I said to my colleagues, come, let's get together in this group, work through this book together, and just discuss it as we go and get to know one another better, see what comes out of that group. And I launched that group on Tuesday of last week. And at the end of the school day, I had the room booked, and there I was, ready to go. And no one turned up. And you know, that's okay. That's okay. Because that didn't work, so it's time to try something else. The important thing is that we're doing something. Doing something, being proactive, exploring this thing, this, that thing, just trying to create context in which we're able to do this and we're on the front foot when it comes to mission. Not everything is going to work. But let me tell you about a couple of experiences that I've had since I moved to Truro. Just a couple of experiences out of many, many other stories like these that I could tell. The first story I want to tell relates to a young woman who I had got to know a little bit and who had been quite profoundly impacted by knowing Christians. She was in a friendship group where there were lots of Christians, and she said, could I meet up and talk about what it means to be a Christian? I said, that's great, let's meet up for a coffee. Let's go to Costa and meet up, and we'll chat that through. And she said, can I bring my boyfriend with me? He's not a Christian either. I said, okay, I guess. Let's meet up together. So we did. We got together, and as the conversation went on, I just felt that it was right to ask her the question, would you like to commit your life to Jesus right now? And she said, yes, I would. And there we were in Costa, on the high street, busy high street. We weren't in a Christian meeting. There weren't any other Christians around. We were just sat at Costa with all the business of the coffee shop going on around us, and there and then I led her in a prayer and she gave her life to Jesus. It's thrilling. And then her boyfriend, who hadn't said a word up to that point, said, can I do that? I said, I guess, okay. So we talked a little bit about what that means, and I led him in a prayer, and he gave his life to Jesus at that moment as well. And I went away thinking, wow, that wasn't part of the plan. That was totally unexpected. Let me tell you another story about someone I got to know, also here in Truro, fiercely intelligent fellow. An avid reader and a deep philosophical thinker. And he had many philosophical questions that were actually objections to the Christian faith. So I said, well, let's get together and we'll talk about those things. I love talking about those things with people. So we arranged for him to come over one evening and spend some time talking through those things. And as we were chatting together, the conversation wasn't turning in the direction that I was expecting. So I said to him, don't you want to talk about those questions you have? And he said, you know, I've realized I'm always going to have questions. I'm never going to be able to dot every I and cross every T. I think I'm ready, he said. I said, what? Ready for what? He said, I'm ready to commit. What, really? Now? I prayed with him. And he became a follower of Jesus right there in that moment. And I went away from that evening thinking, that's not the scenario that I had in my mind about how this evening was likely to work out. And you know what I've discovered over the years? What I've discovered is that Jesus is already on mission. That mission, our mission is not our mission. It's Jesus' mission that we get to join in with him. And you may be sat there feeling a bit daunted about mission, intimidated even, fearful. But over the coming months, indeed over the next 3 years or so, we want to take steps as a community to working out what it means to be missional disciples who are part of missional church, getting the good news of Jesus out there in expectation that Jesus is already at work in people's lives. And many of them will want to become followers of Jesus for themselves. In our document that we released last week, Going Further Faster, and there are spare copies on the back table, Matt, Ben, and I have set out some of our dreams of what we would love to see happening in Grace Church over the next 3 years. And there are seven main headings, and one of those headings says this: every member of the church knows how to connect their friends with the gospel. Every member of Grace Church knows how to do it. Every member of Grace Church is working out how to do it. We want to be a community who are getting a hold of that and taking steps forward, indeed taking strides forward in that over the coming months. Back to the thing I started at school. I didn't tell you the whole story. You know that thing that I started up on Tuesday that no one came to? What I didn't tell you was a number of colleagues emailed me and said, Andrew, thank you so much that you're doing something like that. I'd love to be there. I can't make that time. But I want you to know that I would really have loved to have been there. So what I didn't tell you was about the great conversations that that sparked off. What I didn't tell you was about the colleague who I saw on Tuesday morning. He said, Andrew, I hope this afternoon no one turns up. He said, because I can't make today. If no one turns up, you might change it and put it on a different day at a different time that I'll be able to get to. Jesus is on mission. He's on mission at the place where I work. He's in mission, on mission in all of the different contexts where he has placed you. We're to be people who get caught up in his purposes. That's what it means to be missional church when seen under the heading of scattered church. Matt, over to you as you talk to us about gathered church.
Thank you, Andrew. Well, I'm picking up the theme of gathered church, what it means to be a church together. As you can probably tell, I'm not feeling 100% this morning. And as I came downstairs, Levi said to me, who's our seven-year-old, Dad, how are you feeling this morning? I said, oh, I'm not feeling very well, but I'm speaking this morning, so we're going to go for it. He said, Dad, would you like me to do it for you? So I'd like to introduce Levi to... No. No, I'm not going to, but I love his spirit. I love the fact that he wanted to step in for me and help me out. You see, being gathered church, being a community that exists for the benefit of non-members, necessarily needs to affect what it means to be gathered church. The moments when we come together, like this Sunday morning, community groups and so on, if we're not called for ourselves, but we are called beyond ourselves, then all that we do must pass that test. Does that make sense? It has to affect the why and the how that we do things around here. In other words, our culture. So I want to ask a question right off the start. How does what we are doing reflect the fact that we have a missional identity? Now, what that means is that what we do is not just for us. And I say that, I ask this question knowing full well that we have not nailed this yet. That in the 7 years of the life of Grace Church, we haven't covered everything. We've got some ground to cover. And part of the point of this series is that we want to invite you to start to dream and think about things yourselves. Because actually, to accomplish what God has got for us will take all of us. It's not just going to come out of the three minds and inspirations of me and Andrew and Ben. We need everybody. We need everybody to go, oh, that would be a great thing to do. And we start taking some ground together. But I believe that we're in good company because as I read through the New Testament, I see a lot of disciples and believers who are also working out what it means. I see a group of people who are grappling with their new identity as Jesus' church, grappling with their status as the true people of God, who now find their unity in service to Jesus despite previous racial, class, and religious barriers. And I see a group of people that are grappling with all of that in the face of harsh opposition, and yet with a mandate from Jesus, like us now, to tell others about him. So I believe we're in the same place as they were. So I'm encouraged. We're grappling with what it means to bring Jesus to our time, into our location, and into our culture. And reaching culture out there must have implications for our culture in here. Now, we're not talking about shape-shifting foundational truths and doctrines, but simply how we do things. And Sunday mornings are a great example. So the question is, who are they for? Are they the best that they can be to enable anyone coming along to find Jesus? Or actually, will they get hung up on something that isn't Jesus? E.g., nobody talked to me. E.g., I have no idea what they were singing about. The words were so weird. E.g., the place was a mess. They could have put some effort in. E.g., there were no signs to point me where I needed to go. E.g., what on earth was the speaker talking about? That bears no relation to my life. These things should bother us if we're serious about removing the obstacles to faith and at the same time not putting obstacles up to our own faith by becoming religious. Mission is a great antidote to religion. It keeps us on our toes. And if you don't know what I mean by that, then bring somebody along on a Sunday who doesn't know Jesus. And you will suddenly see everything very, very clearly that actually is a kind of, oh, I didn't realize that happened. Oh, I didn't see that. Because you sit where they sit suddenly. You find yourself in a different location. To a degree, these things might seem like they're really trivial, but they matter in how relatable we are to our culture. So it needs all of us to make our Sunday gatherings the most effective they can be for the mission of reaching others. Now, as a church, we've started taking some steps. You may recall last term we ran the Beginnings series, and right now parent talk is going on down the corridor. We're trying to do some things that are a bit different to try to engage with a wider set of people. And all I'm talking about is Sundays. That's just one example. But in truth, as we grasp our missional identity corporately, we can get a better grasp individually that actually, as we do this stuff, we might need to get stuck into some stuff that we don't feel comes naturally, but it just simply needs doing. I'm talking about getting stuck in. That in doing so, we're playing our part in something much bigger than ourselves. That in fact, we are called beyond ourselves, and that includes our gathered moments. Now, some of you know that my father-in-law passed away just before Christmas. Lucy's dad, and I hold him up to you as a man who knew what it was to get stuck in where there was a need. He didn't worry about what he was getting stuck into, he just got stuck in. He saw a need in the life of the church, and he got stuck in across a wide variety of settings and tasks. I could give you a list, but I haven't got time. If I was to recount all the things that he did over goodness knows how many years, 40 years of being a Christian, I wouldn't have time to go through it all, but he did it. He saw the need, and he did it, and he did it faithfully, and he did it for years. And when he died, the leader of the church he was a part of commented to me how enormous the loss was for the church there. Now, he didn't have a platform. He didn't have a title in the church. But the caliber of his character and his service, his willingness to serve, made him a go-to man if something needed doing, whether it was a practical thing or whether it was a spiritually motivated thing. And I'm asking God today to raise up go-to men and women amongst us, people who will serve the need. And so I want to break down some practical areas that you can serve the need and be a go-to person and get stuck in this morning. And the first of them is this, practical service. Can you serve practically? It's a well-known phrase, many hands make light work. And it's also true that the more people we have serving on particular teams, the less everyone has to do. If we've got 8 people on our setup team, they have to do it a lot more often than if we've got 12. Now, that's a fairly obvious thing. But I want to make a link really explicit here in terms of our Sunday gatherings, because we've been talking about Sunday gatherings primarily. If our Sunday gatherings are increasingly missionally potent, then serving in any way is missional activity. You could be on the setup team, the sound team, the audiovisual team, doing kids' work, refreshments, band, welcome, car park. All of them, any one of them, is a missional activity. You can express being on a mission by putting out chairs, by serving coffee, by plugging in a lead, and so on and so on and so on. It really is that simple in terms of our gathered church. It's really that simple. That's part of how we're expressing our mission. Now, before I skip on to the next one of these three, I also want to say that practical service is also about the things we do together collectively for our community. And next week, we're going to be considering that aspect of practical service a lot more in terms of how we serve our city and go to the most vulnerable. So I'm not covering that aspect today, but I'm aware that practical service is not just about the stuff I've just been mentioning, but it is about the stuff I've just been mentioning as well. So I need to mention it. So let me encourage you, get stuck in by serving. The second one is prayer, praying. Our prayer life will fuel our mission life together. And I'm not trying to duck the issue again, but we are going to be covering prayer in more detail in a couple of weeks' time as well. So I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this point. But if you haven't clocked already, on the back of the booklet that Andrew mentioned earlier, there is information about our week of prayer that we're going to be doing towards the end of this series. And in that, we're asking everybody to commit to at least 2 sessions from that week. They're deliberately set up at various times of the week to try to enable a whole range of people to be able to get to a couple of the sessions. But please do try and make it to one or two of those at least. If you're not a regular attender at a prayer meeting, then why not go for one? Why not make one your goal? But what we're saying is, please do make that a priority for that week. And prayer is an area that, as a leadership team, we recognise is something we need to grow in, both at an individual level and at a corporate level. It's something actually that we're quite weak at as a church at the moment. But I want to invite you, as we travel some distance together, let's get stuck in by praying. So get stuck in by serving, get stuck in by praying, and finally, get stuck in by giving. It's the third way to serve the mission. Now, I'm going to linger here slightly more than I have to with the previous two, partly because we're covering those in other weeks. But first, before I get into some detail, let me just say this. We give for 2 reasons. The first is as an act of worship and faith in God. Any giving that is given in this church is given to God. So we give it to him because everything we have comes from him. So when we give back, we're giving back in thankfulness and in faith for his provision into the future. That is the principal reason that we give. It's all about my heart before God. Where's my heart before God? Lord, I'm giving to you as an act of worship. That's why we give, principally. But we also give to fuel the ongoing mission. Giving is ammunition for the mission. And we see that in the New Testament. Paul writes his letter to the church in Philippi. And one of the reasons he writes his letter is to say, thank you for the money that you sent me for my mission. And Jesus had to have money for going around the places that he went round, for buying food. And we know that one of the disciples, was given the job of looking after the money purse for Jesus and his disciples. The fact that it was Judas, we won't linger on right now. But actually, there was one of them that was designated with the task of looking after money for the group. So as you will have read in your letter, hopefully, and if you haven't, then there is one at the back. We're concluding this series on the 5th of February with a special offering, which we hope will provide some financial weaponry for the mission ahead of us. And again, we're going to say more in subsequent weeks. But at this moment in time, I want you to know something of the heart of us as an eldership team, Andrew, Ben, and myself. Because we all, the three of us, want all the resources that God gives us to be focused on and directed towards whatever best serves the mission that God has called us to. We recognize that we are stewards of the resources that God brings to Grace Church through his people, and we take that very seriously. And this is not just about what's given on the 5th of February, this is about what's given on an ongoing basis as well. And so I also want to say to you that to help us, we don't act alone. It's not just the three of us making big decisions solo, as it were, but we have a broad board of trustees led by Andy Potter, and it's made up of four excellent men and three outstanding women and me. And as elders, we bring things to them and invite them to scrutinize, to challenge, and to shape our future plans, as well as the ongoing current picture of the church. Now, for the sake of clarity, I just wanted to say one thing, in that if there is a decision that happens at the trustee meeting that directly affects me, I remove myself from the room to allow them to talk freely. I just want you to know that that's a part of our practice, that I'm not in there kind of banging my fist on the desk and pushing my own agenda. Actually, we recognize that I need to move out of the room at that moment. But as elders and trustees together, we're seeking to channel the resources God gives us towards the mission. So the offering we're taking up is to help us break some new ground, to get into some new things. In fact, there is some ground that we want to break that we won't break until we have the resources that we need to break it, because we don't want to press ahead with plans until we can afford it. Are we lacking faith? Is the question that could come back. Actually, no, we're believing that God will provide. But under normal conditions, it's our conviction that we believe it is better not to come back to you as a congregation and have to ask you to put up money that we've already spent. Does that make sense? I hope you hear the heart that I'm trying to convey in saying that. And actually, if that's what we were doing, if we were spending the money and then coming, guys, we've got this bit of a problem, we've got a bit of a gap in our finances, we need to fill it. We're kind of asking you to give to a problem. We want to ask you to give with faith. Say, yes, we see what God is doing here, and we're going to give into that. We want to see that come into reality, so we're going to give. Does that make sense? I think it's far better for us to say, let's go for it, see what comes in from the offering, and then start going for it together. Do you agree with me? Does that make sense to you? Do you understand getting the rationale there? So we can be on mission as a gathered church in our practical service by praying and by giving. Because we all want to affect the community around us for Jesus, don't we? Good. I'm glad that is the case. And I want to suggest to you that to count ourselves on mission is the greatest service actually that we can give to our community, that every aspect of our lives, scattered or gathered, is about reaching our community, about being on mission. Why? Because actually the greatest need that a man or a woman or a child has is to know Jesus. Let's consider these words from another New Testament writer, Paul, from 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Most people will look around the world and agree that it is in a mess. And in fact, I don't think any individual person truly believes that they've got it all together either. Most people realize that there is something wrong. And our message is that God agrees with us. And in fact, he goes even further to say that there is not a thing that we can do to put it right. We are powerless. We are helpless. He knows that we need outside intervention, and that's exactly what he does. Jesus has taken it upon himself to sort it out. Look at the words there in that passage. Reconciling the world to himself. Jesus left the glory and the beauty of his existence with his Father and condescended to our level. He went to the need. He got stuck in. He went to our greatest need, our need for reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. Jesus came because he was on a mission to reach the likes of us. Think for a moment just how far he went. And he calls us to follow. Luke writes in his account of Jesus' life, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as well, that Jesus said to his disciples something about the nature of what it was like to follow him. He said these words. Then he said to the crowd, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I want to ask myself and each of us again today, are we prepared to lose our lives for Jesus? And in doing so, also receive the promise that when we do, we will truly save it. Did you see that promise in there, in those words that Jesus spoke? So much of what we're focusing on over these next weeks is to do with getting our hearts in alignment with God and with his mission together. That's the word for that is unity. Our unity together. Unity of vision, unity of purpose, unity of commitment. And I want to invite us to respond in a unified way this morning, in two ways actually. And I'm just going to ask the band to come and ready themselves as we come to this. Because first of all, I want to ask us to stand together in a moment to recite together, rather liturgically but wonderfully, a declarative prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer this morning if you want to let go of your life afresh today. Now, we all need those moments. We all need those moments. We always need to come back to these moments where we're like Jesus. And we say, not my will, but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. Are there any better words in the New Testament? Well, I'm not getting into that now, but it's just wonderful, isn't it? Jesus' attitude, how we can take on Jesus' attitude in that. Not my wills, but yours be done. And allow Jesus to be Lord of every area of our lives again. And so I want to ask you to stand. And the words are going to come up on the screen. They'll be in two slides. And so I'll flick us through the slides. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to be at work in this moment. Holy Spirit, be at work in this moment. Bind us together as we say these words together. Let's go for it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to reconcile the world to yourself. We thank you that now we can know you because of the forgiveness that is ours through your death on the cross. We thank you that because you rose from the dead, we can be confident that all of your promises are true, including the promise of your ongoing presence with us by the Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, we declare that we want to know you more and follow you wholeheartedly. We know that we only have this life to do your work, and we want to make the most of all the opportunities and resources that you have given us. And you gave everything for us, so we choose to give everything to you. We know that as we say yes to you, we are saying no to other things. We pray that over these weeks, you would realign our hearts and show us where we need to make changes so that we are fully engaged with you on mission. Speak to us, we pray, for your glory and praise.